I want to tell you that it is a joy to be here with you. I've been looking forward to this opportunity. I really, really wish that my wife and my family could be with me, but we just could not work it out with our schedule. But they do send their greetings to you, especially those who do know my wife and her parents, the Combs family. And it is, I want to tell you, by the way, the facilities here are absolutely beautiful. Since I was here last time, there's been a lot done on this building. It looks absolutely wonderful. As far as the conference is concerned, I want you to know ahead of time that I have already been praying that God would give us a great missions conference. And I'm asking God, and have been asking God, to do some great things here in these next few days. You know, sometimes we can come to church and we can just kind of go through the motions. You know, here's the conference, we're scheduled, we're supposed to be there, and we show up. But really, we leave unchanged. And so I'm asking that God would do work in our hearts and lives in these next few days during this conference, and that we would leave here changed after each service and after this conference. Let me give you a quick testimony, just to give you a little bit of feel of where I'm from and what the Lord's done in my life. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and it was there at the age of 8 that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In a Sunday school class, simple lesson was given, and I knew that I was a sinner and needed to receive Christ in order to escape hell and gain heaven. And they took me in the hall, opened the Bible, and showed me from Scripture how I could receive Jesus Christ, and the best decision I ever made in my entire life. I continued to go to that church there, our family did, and we were faithful to every service, and there was a service that we went to one evening, and the missionary was there, and to this day I don't remember who the missionary was, I don't remember what field he was going to, but I can tell you this, that as he preached the Word of God, by the time that service was over, I knew, even as a 10-year-old boy, that God was calling me to missions. Now, some might say this, preacher, can God really save an 8-year-old boy? Can God really call a 10-year-old into missions? I'm here to tell you that he can, and he does, and I'm thankful for that. So if you work with young people, never underestimate what God can and will do in the heart and life of a young person. And I'm so thankful for a Christian family who saw fit to have me in church every week. I'll tell you what, God, his training ground is the local church. Amen. So as I prepared to go to the mission field, I got involved in my local church, got involved in the ministries there, particularly the bus ministry. Worked in the bus ministry doing everything from runner to co-captain to captain to driver to even mechanic. And it's an amazing thing, because if you learn how to build a bus route, you can learn how to build a church on the mission field. So God was preparing me, went off to college, and praise the Lord, that's where I met my wonderful, wonderful wife. Thankful for her. We went to the field of Alaska, and we started out in Juneau. We worked with some missionaries there helping to establish Lighthouse Baptist Church. We were there for about 2.5 years, and then we went to a place called Talkeetna, about 2 hours north of Anchorage, and it is, as you might guess, in the middle of nowhere. But God did an amazing work during the time that we were there, and we were getting to a point of putting, having a pastor be put in place there to take the church, because you know the job of a missionary is to work himself out of a job, and we were to that point, and one day I got a phone call, and I was asked to pray about something, and I said, sure, I'll pray about it. What is it? And Dr. John Halsey, who was then the Far North Director of BIMI, said to me, I want you to pray about being the next Far North Director with BIMI. Well, you see, I didn't have to pray about that, because I knew God was going to have me in Alaska planting churches there for the rest of my life. But I already given him my word. I said I would pray about it. And so we did. We began to pray about it. And soon we realized that God had not only burdened our heart for that ministry, but God had called us to that ministry. And so we made the move eventually, as the church there became autonomous, pastor in place, church building built, church owned the property and the building, debt-free, and we made the move to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And there I became the Far North Director. And I did that for 7 years, and one day someone came to me and said, I want you to pray about something. And I said, okay, what is it? And they said, we want you to pray about becoming the next President and General Director of BIMI. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't even have to pray about that, because you see, I was going to be the Far North Director for the rest of my life. I was happy. I was content. I was in the middle of God's will. I was doing exactly what He wanted me to do. But you see, I'd already given my word, so I had to pray. And we did. We began to pray. And again, God not only burdened our hearts, but we realized that this was something that God was calling us to do. And this June will make 4 years now that I've been serving as President General Director of BIMI. Now, God has blessed BIMI in a great way. It started in 1960. Right now, we have over 950 missionaries serving in over 100 fields of the world. And I will tell you this, there's not one of those missionaries that BIMI sends out. You understand, the Holy Spirit called them and their local church sends them out. But we are there to assist them and assist their local church in what God has called them to do. Now, I give you that testimony, not just to give you some background, but also to give you a little challenge. You know, as we begin this missions conference, perhaps you've come to this conference tonight and you're right in the very center of God's will. You're doing exactly what He's called you to do, and as far as you know, you will do that for the rest of your life. But tonight, I'm asking you to pray about something. Would you pray and ask God if He would allow you to be a missionary? Ask God if He would allow you to go somewhere in the world, win souls, and plant churches for His honor and His glory. You say, no, wait a minute. I know I'm in the center of God's will. All I'm asking you to do is pray about something. Would you pray that God would allow you to serve Him as a missionary? If He says no, that's fine. Keep doing exactly what you're doing until God gives you direction otherwise. But you know what? God may just say to you, yes, I want you to be a missionary. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4. I want to begin a message tonight here in Esther 4. And I guess I really need to kind of give you a little bit of a warning about myself. For those of you who have not heard me preach before, I am a very long-winded preacher. I'm just letting you know right up front. I mean, you know, but pastor says, as long as we're done by midnight, he'll be okay. No, he didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Don't get up and leave now, okay? But since I know that I'm a long-winded preacher, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start this message tonight. But I want you to understand I'll not be able to finish it this evening. So Lord willing, we'll start tonight, but I'm going to continue this message tomorrow night. And because I am such a long-winded preacher, I'm going to let you know that I still won't be able to finish it even tomorrow night. Now, I'm not sure when the third part will come. I think maybe Sunday night, but we're going to let that up to the Lord. But you see, there is a method to my madness. Since you're here tonight, if you want to hear this whole message, you have to come back again and again and again to get it all right? The book of Esther is a very interesting book, and probably some of you, when I ask you to turn to the book of Esther, thought, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like the typical missions passage. I will tell you that I find missions all the way from Genesis to Revelation, all throughout God's Word. And I think until when we're finished with this message, probably Sunday night, you will see missions here as well. Now let me just give you a quick background. We're going to start in verse 10 of Esther chapter number 4. But let me remind you of what happens prior to that here in the book of Esther. You remember King Ahasuerus in chapter number 1 makes a feast, and he orders Queen Vashti to appear before all of his guests, but she refuses to do so. As a result, you remember that they dethrone Vashti, and eventually, as you get into chapter number 2, Esther then is chosen as queen by God's providence. It's during that time in chapter number 2 we're introduced to Mordecai, and the Bible explains to us about how he adopted Esther because of the death of her two parents. And we're also reminded there that she is a Jew, and Mordecai reminds her that she should not reveal that fact at this time, again, by God's providence. And then as we come into chapter 2 as well, we see that Mordecai saves the king's life as he reveals a conspiracy against him. And that is revealed to the king, and that problem is taken care of by the king. As we come to chapter 3, then, we meet Haman. He's the guy you love to hate. Every good story has to have at least one of them. And Haman is the guy we love to hate. And remember, Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. And as a result, Haman is full of wrath. He's full of fury about this. And he's not content just to do away with Mordecai. But as he finds out that he's a Jew, he's going to do away with all the Jewish people. And a decree goes forth concerning the death of the Jewish people. As a result of that, Mordecai and all the Jews mourn. And Mordecai gives Esther a charge. He challenges her that she is to go before the king and plead for the life of her people. Now that brings us to and through verse number 9 of chapter number 4. I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 10 of Esther 4 down through verse number 14. The Bible says, "Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this evening and for your grace and your mercy, for your long-sufferingness. Lord, thank you for your command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, as we emphasize this now from your word, I'm asking for your help. God, I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Help me to be empty of myself so that I might be filled with your Spirit. Help me to say tonight exactly what needs to be said. Lord, I pray that as the speaker, I would be Spirit-filled, but I pray that you would help each one who is listening tonight, that as listeners, they would be Spirit-filled as well. Lord, change us during this time, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first point of this message is the challenge that Esther receives from Mordecai. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Notice that as she receives this challenge from Mordecai, she expresses her fear. In verse number 11, she says, "Listen, Mordecai, whoever comes into the king will be killed. You just can't walk into the king's presence unannounced because you will be killed. She said, now there's only one exception to this. She says, the one that the king holds out that golden scepter to, they will live. But she says, you need to understand something, Mordecai. It has been 30 days since I have been called to come in before the king. And you know, she is probably thinking in her mind and wondering, why has it been 30 days? Maybe I said something wrong the last time I was with the king. Maybe I did something wrong. He's an eccentric kind of guy. Maybe I upset him in some sort of way. And Mordecai, it's been 30 days and it's no telling how the king will react if I go to him to make a plea for my people." And as we read, Mordecai gives his answer to Esther, and he reminds her that in verse 13, she'll not escape death if this decree goes through. And he says in verse 14, if you hold your peace at this time, he says, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He says, Esther, God will take care of his people. And I believe he gives her a little reminder there about chastisement for disobedience when he says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then the question that is so well known from the book of Esther, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, as we think about this challenge that Esther receives from Mordecai, I want to remind you that there is a sentence or a decree of sin and death that is passed upon all men. As we think about that decree that has been passed upon all men, God gives you and I a challenge as well. And the challenge is, what will we do concerning those who are lost and under that decree of death and sin? Now, let me be clear. God has already commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command. It is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. But what we're talking about here is the challenge that God gives to each one of us individually about what we will do in obedience to that great commission. You understand, this missions conference is a time for each of us to reflect, to meditate, to pray, and to find out exactly what God would have us to give, or where God would have us to go, or what God would have us to do in obedience to that great commission. And he's challenging each and every one of us. Now, when we think about that challenge, as we begin this missions conference tonight, I want to give you three truths, and then I want to give you three questions that I would like for each of us to answer as we leave this place tonight. First of all, let me give you those three truths. Here is truth number one. Despite the inconvenience and impossibility of our times, God is still challenging us about what we're to do concerning missions. You see, this was an impossible time, an inconvenient time for Esther, if you will. She said in verse 11, "Whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death." This was not a good time for Esther to go before the king and to make this plea. I want to remind you tonight that just because this is not a convenient time, just because our economy is not the best, just because gas prices are very, very high right now, just because our budget seems to be stretched to the limit, does not mean that we do not have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As a matter of fact, I think if we only obeyed the Great Commission when it was convenient, probably none of us would ever obey the Great Commission. It's not about a matter of convenience. It's about a matter of obedience. And what is it that God would have us to do individually? If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to refer back to this passage of Scripture quite a bit during this message. And this is the, if you will, classic passage of Scripture concerning faith promise giving or grace giving. And here, Paul is giving a challenge to the church at Corinth concerning their offering. And he tells them about the churches at Macedonia. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 2, he says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Paul says to the church at Corinth, hey, listen, it was not convenient for the churches of Macedonia to give this offering. He said they had two major problems. He says they were in a great trial of affliction. Now please understand what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about, well, that spiritual hangnail, pastor, and can't make it to church on Sunday. My head just doesn't, you know, it got a little bit of a headache. No, 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 that's not a great trial of affliction. You see, the great trial of affliction that the Macedonians were experiencing were literal physical persecution, even some to the death, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind us tonight that we here in the United States of America know very little, if anything, about a great trial of affliction as the churches at Macedonia did. Now, we could go and visit with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight who are sitting in a jail cell in some communist country. They could tell us about a great trial of affliction. But the Bible says not only were the churches in Macedonia in a great trial of affliction, the Bible tells us that they were in deep poverty. I want to emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. Not just poverty. Not just a budget that seemed to be stretched to the limit. Not just those high gas prices. But they were in deep poverty. If I can put it in my vernacular, they were dirt poor. And again, I want to remind us that very few of any of us really know what deep poverty is all about. Now, there's some third world countries tonight we could go to and we could see deep poverty. It was not convenient for the churches at Macedonia to get involved in this offering. But you know, they said, by God's grace, we're going to do it. And they saw God's grace bestowed upon them in an amazing way. It was not convenient for Esther to go before the king at this time, but by God's grace she did, and God worked in an amazing way through her and through her obedience. Truth number two, God does not need us to fulfill His will. Now that'll do a lot for your ego, won't it? God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Remember what Mordecai said in verse 14? "Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Esther, you don't have to do this because God's going to take care of it. God doesn't need you, Esther, but boy, He's giving you an amazing opportunity. Can I remind you tonight that God is not sitting up in heaven wringing His hands, wondering, what is Cleveland Baptist Church going to do for missions? I really need those folks to get involved. If they don't get involved, those missionaries just aren't going to get to the field. Hey, listen, folks, if that's the way we're thinking wrong. Now, I've had some people as a missionary pastor in my church who thought the church revolved around them. They thought that if they ever left the church, the church would collapse. The missions giving would go away. By the way, they did leave the church. Missions giving went up. Things went better. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. You see, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And by the way, He owns the hills, and He even owns the gold that's in the hills. God doesn't need us. Well, boy, He is giving you and I an amazing opportunity to be involved in seeing the gospel go all the way around the world. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me point your attention to verse number 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. The first part of that verse, I want to go on record that I brought this up. The Bible says, I speak not by commandment. When we talk about the faith promise offering, we talk about grace giving, please understand this is not a command. By the way, I'll make this distinction too. That's one of the things that makes it different than the tithe. You see, the tithe is the Lord's. It already belongs to Him, and we're just to give it to Him. 10% off the top, it belongs to Him. Now, the faith promise offering, that is over and above the tithe. And it's not required. We don't have to be involved. Why? Because God doesn't need us. But what still amazes me is that God would use us in spite of ourselves. God didn't need Esther. But boy, He put her in an amazing position and gave her an amazing opportunity to be used in a great way. Truth number 3. The time to respond is now. The time to respond is now. In verse 14, that very familiar question is asked there. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, the time is now. And for you and I, please understand, the time for us to get involved is not a week from now, not a month from now, not a year from now, but the time to get involved is now. For such a time as this. What kind of time are we talking about? Hey, we're talking about a time when there is over 7 billion people in our world today. Those numbers baffle me. I can't wrap my mind around 7 billion. That's a number that's beyond me. Just a few moments ago, we were singing about the millions that were in darkness. You understand that to be correct, we would now have to sing that the billions who are in darkness. For such a time as this. And you know, second thing I would bring to your attention here is when we think about those 7 billion people, that means that we're living in a time when many people are dying and going out into eternity. Now, I looked up some statistics on this, and statistics say that 1.78 people die every second. Now, Pastor, I still haven't figured out what a 0.78 people is, all right? So I'm pretty simple-minded, so I just say basically about 2 people every second go out into eternity. Can I remind you that the majority of those people are not going to heaven, but are going to a Christless eternity, a lake of fire, forever. You know, you run some of those numbers out, I think it really hits home. You know, that means that there's 107 people that die every minute. That means that during the hour that we will spend here in this church service, 6,390 people will go out into eternity. You realize that during this day, 153,000 people are now in eternity. And since your missions conference 1 year ago, 56,000 million people have died and woke up either in heaven or in hell for such a time as this. The time to respond is now. Let me remind you that we are living in a day and time that missions is really easier than it ever has been. With technology being the way it is, it's phenomenal. We can do an email and send it, and within a second, it's halfway around the world. I often wonder what the Apostle Paul would have done with the internet. If that would have been available to him, let me tell you, he would have been using it in an amazing way. Missionaries can go to far-flung places of the world and can go on Skype and talk to their parents and their family. They can get on an airplane and be home in less than 24 hours from just about anywhere in the world. Sadly, it seems like we have less responding to the call of missions today than we ever have, although mission seems to be easier than it ever has. The time to respond is now. The need is great. The fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. But I have to mention this. For such a time as this, you realize that we are living in the last days of the last days. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so very soon. You say, "Preacher, are you trying to set a date?" No, I would never be so foolish. But I do believe that the Lord is coming in my lifetime. And by the way, if the apostles and the writers of Scripture believe that He was coming in their day and time, it's okay for me to believe He's coming in my day and time. His coming is at any moment. We cannot waste time. We are to redeem the time. The time to respond is now. You know, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, you look there in verse number 11. He says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which ye have." He says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." He says, the time to respond, church at Corinth, is now. Why? Because it had been a year since he had been with them. A year prior to the writing, they had promised to get involved. They said, "Yes, Paul, we're going to get involved. We're going to be part of this offering." But a year had come and gone, and the church at Corinth still had not made good on that promise. And Paul says, "Hey, the time to respond is now." I want to remind us tonight, the time to respond is now. For such a time as this. Now, with those three truths in your mind, let me give you three questions I want you to not only contemplate on, not only meditate on, but I want you to answer them in your own heart tonight, as you think about the challenge that God is putting before you in this missions conference about what you will do concerning that decree of sin and death that's been passed upon all mankind. Question number one, do we have a willing mind? Do we have a willing mind? Despite the inconvenient and impossible times that we live in, do we have a willing mind? You say, "Now if I get involved in missions, if I surrender to go to a mission field, if I surrender to give to missions and to pray more for missions, if I surrender to these things, I don't understand how God could do that through me." We're not supposed to understand it. We're just supposed to have a willing mind and say, "God, I believe that you will do it. If you call me, you will provide." Do we just have a willing mind? You understand that Esther probably wondered, "Hey, how could God use me in this situation?" And I'm sure she didn't have all the answers to the questions that she had in her mind, but she had a willing mind, as we'll talk about tomorrow night. She said, "If I perish, I perish. I'm going to trust God." And you know those churches in Macedonia? Dare I say, with the great trial of affliction that they were experiencing, with the deep poverty that they were in, dare I say they had questions about how God could use them to give an offering. But they had a willing mind. And as a result, God bestowed His grace upon them in an unusual and a miraculous way and used them way beyond how they were able to be used prior to them giving themselves to Him. In 2 Corinthians, there, chapter number 8, verse number 3, he said, "For to their power I bear records, yea, and beyond their power," watch, "they were willing of themselves." What's that mean? It means they wanted to do it. They desired to be part of it. They didn't understand how God could use them, but they said, "God, we want to be used." And they had a willing mind. And that's why, as you come down to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse number 12, Paul says, "For if there be first a willing mind." He says, church at Corinth, here's where it starts. You've got to have a willing mind. Tonight, are you willing to have that willing mind? To just say to God, "God, tonight, however you want to use me, I'm ready to be used. God, I don't understand how you could use someone like me, but God, I'm ready to be used of you." Do we have a willing mind? Number two, are we willing to prove the sincerity of our love? Although God does not need you, although God does not need me, are we willing to prove the sincerity of our love? Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 8. Again, Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to what? Prove the sincerity of your love." Paul says, no, you don't have to be involved in this offering. It's not a command. But before you decide to not be involved, he says, you better stop and think about a couple of things. Number one, he said, you better stop and think about the forwardness of others. That is the example of others. Who's he talking about? Those churches at Macedonia who were in a great trial of affliction, who were in deep poverty, things that the church in Corinth really didn't know anything about. But he says, you don't have to, but you better stop and think about their example. But beyond that, he said, you better stop and think about this. He says, this offering proves the sincerity of your love. You know, if I went around this auditorium tonight and asked each one individually, "Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God?" I think and hope the answer I would receive from everyone is, "Yes, preacher, I love God. Yes, I love God." But you know, it's one thing to say it with our lips and to show it with our lives. You know, God's giving us here a wonderful opportunity as we get involved in giving to missions to prove the sincerity of our love. If I constantly just told my wife, "Sweetheart, I love you," but I never did anything for her, never put a roof over her head, never put food on the table, never did anything kind, what kind of love is that? It's not a love. Here God says, I'm giving you an opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love. And by the way, he says, just in case that's not enough to convince you, he says, let me remind you, verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He says, you better stop and think about how Jesus proved the sincerity of his love and how we enjoy and reap the benefits of that love that he showed to us. No, we don't have to be involved. But the question is, are we willing to prove the sincerity of our love? And then finally, question number 3. Are we willing to give ourselves completely to him? Despite the outcome, knowing that the time to respond is now, are we willing to give ourselves completely to the Lord? You see, a lot of times when we look around and we see the circumstances in the world around us, one of the questions that normally comes to our mind is, wow, is God in control? Is he in control of all of these things that are going on, and all the evil that's in the world and the things that are going on around us? And by the way, let me pause to say that God is still in control and always will be. But you know, the question that we need to ask is not, is God in control of this world? Because you see, Esther probably was asking that question too. Hey, the political situation's terrible. Esther was probably saying, God, are you really in control of this situation? The churches at Macedonia were probably saying, God, are you really in control of this great trial of affliction, this deep poverty that we're in? But the question we should ask is not, God, are you in control of this world? But God, are you in control of my life? Again, I would take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me at verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but what? First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Yes, we're talking this week about, and I'm going to say it, some people really get nervous about this, money. Whew, I said it, I feel a lot better. I hope you're okay with that. We're talking about money, yes, giving to missions, but you understand that's not what I'm aiming at. I'm not aiming at your pocketbook. I'm not aiming at your wallet. Why? Because that's not what God's aiming at either. I'm aiming at your heart. Why? Because that's what God wants. Because you see, if God has our heart, then He has our pocketbook. Then He has our wallet. The key to faith promise giving, the key to missions, the key to being used of God to spread the gospel around the world is giving ourselves to Him completely. That is the very beginning. Are we willing to give ourselves completely to the Lord? Esther chapter 4, verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou, she was the person, art come to the kingdom, she was in the place, for such a time, it was time as this. You understand that we are the people. We know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Therefore, it is our responsibility to get the gospel into all the world. You understand that we're in the place that God wants us to be. The place in His universe, in this world, in this country, in this state, in this city, in this local church, in this missions conference. And the time to respond is now.